Well, it's good to see you guys. We're kind of getting down to the short rows now. We don't have that many studies left, so just wanted to encourage you guys all to finish strong. Just, you know, stay on the study and finish well so that we can say we've put another one behind us. We can take these studies and store them up like a commentary and then wait till we move on to the next. So, all right, well, let's open in a word of prayer. And then we'll head into God's Word. Father, we thank you for this evening. Lord, I thank you for the guys that have come out to spend their Tuesday evening in fellowship, Lord, as we learn your Word. Lord, none of us, Lord, are at a point where we can say we've achieved. Lord, we'll never get to that place. We're always just scratching the surface. Everybody's got something to learn. And every week, Lord, we know that your Spirit has things to teach our hearts, regardless of how long we've been a believer. So, Lord, we just pray that tonight you would speak to our hearts, that your Holy Spirit would move among us. Lord, that we would pay attention to what you're trying to speak to us, Lord, and so important, Lord, that we would take application to it. Lord, there's a whole world out there that doesn't know you. And, Lord, we don't know what will happen in our country tomorrow, but we want to be ready for whatever it is. And Lord, we want to be able to be those ones that will stand in the gap, ones, Lord, that can introduce people to you, ones that will share your word, ones that will stand in the battle where others may run. Lord, we want to be strong, and we want to be strong in the power of you and the power of your might. Lord, we can only do that if your Spirit fills us from the inside and teaches us, Lord. So show us new things. Confirm to us things we already know. Lord, and be the one that enlightens us, Lord, that we might go further in our walks. Lord, that we will give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, we're going to be in Mark, mostly chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. But before we do, I first wanted to go back to chapter 11 just to read a few verses. The end of chapter 11, starting in verse 27, it says, "Then they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, the elders came to him," so the heavyweights, "and they said to him, 'By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority to do these things?' But Jesus answered and said to them, 'I also will ask you one question. Then answer me. And I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me.' And they reasoned among..." Now notice they're not searching for the truth. They're not searching for the right answer. They're searching for what to say to him. How can we manipulate this? How can we get this by him? What can we pull over him? They're not just looking for truth. They reasoned among themselves saying, well, I added, well, that's not in the book. If we say from heaven, he will say, why then do you not believe him? And if we say from men, they feared the people, for all counted John to have been a prophet indeed. So they answered and they said to Jesus, we do not know. And Jesus answered and said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. So as always, he catches them their own act. He makes fools of them. But what they've just done is they've rejected the Father because they've rejected the Son. And the Son is the one, the Father is the one who sent the Son. So here they are, not only rejecting him, but rejecting the Father. Today we're going to look at the heart of man left to himself in his flesh. A heart of greed, selfishness, a heart that feels no guilt over stealing, persecuting, even murdering, as they plan to do in a few chapters to him. Well did Jeremiah say in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things, and deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Even the God who created man is often rejected by those men. Why? Why do they do that? Well, I can tell you, it's pretty simple. Because we want what we want. That in our society today, more than any society in recent times, people just want what they want. They don't care right or wrong, good or bad. I just want what I want. Yet in God's great and enduring love, he gives man many chances to repent. Because of this, it's not unusual that man thinks God is weak, maybe he's oblivious because he doesn't immediately judge and punish. I have a nephew whose wife is from Thailand, and she was raised Buddhist. And so many times a day, they sit in front of this brass statue and put incense in it, and they say these routine ritualistic prayers to the great unknowable. And every time she comes to our house for birthdays and holidays and so forth, she's really intrigued because, like she told my wife over Thanksgiving, you seem to know your God. And we would go, yeah. They don't know their God. Their God's the great unknowable. It's just this mystical being that's out there somewhere. They don't have any relationship with them. And she's intrigued by that. So my wife had more opportunity to share with her lately about what it is to have a relationship instead of a religion. These type of people that just have a religion, these are the type of men we will see in today's parable. So coming off of chapter 11, where they rejected the Father because they rejected the Son that he sent, saying, who gives you this authority? Now it's time for Jesus to do some of his own questioning. So in doing so, he will reveal their hearts and the hearts of many that were before them. And we'll take a quick look at them here in a second. Now, well, let's look at them now. Remember in Acts chapter 7, at the stoning of Stephen, they're asking these questions. And we find out that Stephen's quite the historian. Just a guy who was to wait on tables to see over the needs of the Hellenists because they're being neglected in the daily distributions. And so they appoint these guys to go out and do this work. And you find out he's not just some guy. This guy is quite the historian. So you read through Acts chapter 7, and you find out he knows a lot. And as he's reciting things to them, he comes to verse 51 through 53, and then he lights them up. In verse 51, he says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. So he lights them up with that. He lambastes them with their own history. These are the same guys and their ancestors that were talking to Jesus. Keeping this in mind, these were those ones. Let's take a look at chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. Then he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a place for the wine vat, and built a tower. Then he released to the vine dressers and went into a far country. Now, at vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that he might receive of the fruit of the vineyard of the vine dressers. And they took him and they beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent them another servant, and at him they threw stones, wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully treated. And again, he sent another, and him they killed. And many others beating some killed some. Therefore, still having one son, his beloved, he also sent him to them last, saying, they will respect my son. But those vine dressers said amongst themselves, hey, this is the heir. This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they took him, and they killed him, and they cast him out of the vineyard. Mind you, Jesus is speaking of himself and what's going to happen to him at their hands. Therefore, what will the owners of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. Have you not even read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our sight, in our eyes. And they sought to lay hands on him, but feared the multitude, for they knew he had spoken the parable against them. So they left him and they went away. As has been said, because they know exactly where he's going when he says this, is no surprise to them. He knows his intention is their conviction. As has been said, when you throw a rock into a pack of dogs, usually the one that yelps is usually the one that got hit. I can relate. When I was just a little Jeter, when we lived in Iowa, we used to go to the store. I was before I went to school. And so I went with my mom and dad while the other kids went off to school. And every time we would go, the lady at the checkout would give me a piece of candy. Well, I was just a little guy, and I'm standing there waiting and waiting. She'd give me a candy. So I waited. So I thought, well, I'll just get a piece because she forgot to give it to me. Big mistake. So I get a little box of candy cigarettes, which my parents smoked like chimneys, so that would natural. I'd get some cigarettes, right? So I got some candy cigarettes, and I'm standing there holding the door open for my parents like a good boy while they brought in groceries. And my mom walks in, and she looks at me, and she goes, "Where'd you get that candy?" I said, "Well, it's a store." And she said, "Did you pay for that?" And I said, "Well, no." I didn't have to wait long to find out how wrong that was. My mom beat me like a rented mule and drags me back to the store, makes me apologize, makes me pay for it, and worst of all, didn't let me finish the candy. I was appalled, scarred for life. And I'll tell you what, I was yelping, I'll tell you that. I was the dog that got hit. Because when you get hit, it hurts, it stings. And it would sting on them because Jesus is telling them the truth. They don't want to hear the truth. They want to hear what they want to hear. They want to ramrod. They want to guard and guide everybody else's life, get their money, order them around. They don't want this guy, just like with John the Baptist. They didn't want him coming in the middle of this and interrupting it. Now, it's not the idea of vineyards and vine dressers was a new concept. This was a familiar process around them and their families. Many biblical examples speaking of wine vineyards and vine dressers. So, Isaiah chapter 5 and how Israel, it speaks of how Israel was a disappointing vineyard, often referring to Israel as a disappointing vineyard or worse because of the way they were always rebellious. Always coming to the Lord, have a little revival, and the next thing you know, they're going on back doing their own thing. Kind of like here, right? We've had revivals over the years. We've had huge harvest crusades and Billy Graham events. My parents didn't raise us up as anything, but when Billy Graham was on TV, you had to sit on the couch and shut up and listen to Billy Graham. Then we went on about our lives, and I was like, what was that all about? But we've had lots of revivals. We've had events that have gone on around this country where we've seen a lot of people start coming back to the Lord, and then they phase away. It's the same thing Israel's done all the way throughout the Old Testament. But it's a familiar process they understand. He quotes Psalm 118, 22, and 23 of himself in verse 10 and 11, that the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. These men know the word well. Unfortunately, they don't know the Lord of the word. You've probably seen some of the guys on TV that strut around the stage with thousands of dollars worth of flowers and the Armani suits on and saying great things, but nothing has any meat to it. There's no correction because they don't want anybody to get mad and leave. They want you to drop money in the hat before you go. Then they want you to come back, so they just want to say good things. So these men know well the word. They don't know the Lord of the word. And their reaction is so often the case, instead of conviction, they seek condemnation. I'm guilty, and I hate you. Does that make any sense? Sometimes you see people protest on TV, and they do something violent, they do something bad, and then they're angry about it. It's like, shouldn't you be ashamed? And I don't know if you guys notice that when you watch TV, you're looking at these people and you're going, why is this person ashamed? Why aren't they going, oh my gosh, I messed up. You know, I should be embarrassed or whatever. But they're not. It was just as Stephen had proclaimed of their ancestors and here of themselves. Proverbs 3:11-12 says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects." So it isn't because God hates me, like Alfalfa on the Little Rascals, when something bad would happen, he'd go, "God hates me." Or you say, "The Lord looked down upon Alfalfa and said, I hate you." No, our God doesn't do that. Our God loves us, and who he loves, he corrects, because he wants us to get it right and he wants us to get it better. And yet, are these guys unique? No. But are we willing to receive God's correction? As I always say, my sin always looks a lot worse on somebody else. My sin looked really bad on Harold, right? So in our own lives, we can try to justify our sin or play it down, but sin is sin. And so what did Jesus tell the church in Ephesus in Revelation in chapter 2, verse 5? Which I probably should have put on the tablet. In chapter 2, verse 5, as he's talking to the seven churches and sends the seven letters to the seven churches because they're blowing it, they're making mistakes, and he says, "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." We used to always say, "Remember, repent, and redo." You'd always teach that to new believers because they were not walking right with the Lord. And the Lord loves them, so he wants to correct them. And it's our part to be an instrument for that if the Lord trains us up to do that. One of the great things about Pastor Brian's counseling classes, you can learn how to do that on a simple basis, and he'll get you all the tools to do that if you haven't done that yet. It's a great tool to use to help counsel another, to help restore them and bring them back. But remember, these guys are the leaders of Israel. Most people would be in fear of them, but our Lord's not afraid. He takes them right on directly. See, most people would be afraid because these are the guys that control everything. Some of the common people might even be employed by these people. Or these people could tell somebody else to fire him and they'd fire you. They can kick you out of the temple. Your family could be shamed. So people were rather afraid to step up to these kind of people and voice their opinion or stand up for someone because of what could happen to them personally. The amazing man will fight to have what he can't keep because he can't take it with him when he expires. So what was the point? He's going to expire sooner or later. Where's that stuff going to go? As Solomon said to the next guy. These men in Mark 12 didn't till the soil. They didn't plant the hedge nor the vine. They didn't build the tower or dig the pit. But as the lazy still do, they want something for nothing. So has anything changed in 2,000 years? Yeah, not so much. You still see the lazy that don't want to work, the ones that Scripture tells us they won't work, neither should they eat. But Jesus is actually getting at something on a much larger scale, isn't he? They reject the servant sent, they even reject the Son of God, and murder the free gift which he is foretelling about right here. And as they reject the message, it's easy for the messengers, that's us, it's easy for the messengers to mistake ourselves as the rejected. Have any of you guys ever tried to share with people and they persecute you, they get mad or lambaste you? Sometimes it's a relative, maybe it's at the holidays or a coworker, and you try to share with somebody and they shove it down your throat and they think, "Man, I did terribly. You know, they hate me. I must have done wrong." No, not necessarily. They don't really reject the messenger. They reject the message because they reject our Lord. They, in fact, have rejected their Creator, so their real battle is with him. So never beat yourself up if you think you failed in trying to witness to somebody. 1 Thessalonians 4:7-8 says, "For God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. Also, Romans 1:20 tells us that because of what has gone on in society, what they have seen, what has evolved, what is created, he says they are without excuse. They're not going to stand before the Lord and have an excuse. And if you shared with them, they're going to know that. That time you shared with them, they will be left without any excuse. These guys knew the Word, but they didn't know the Creator. God calls upon us to know the Creator, know His Word, and live it out loud. Anyone asks you how to stay on the path, okay, that's what you tell them. Know the Lord, know His Word, live it out loud. It's not rocket science. That's not to say that it's easy to do. Most of the guys in this room have seen persecution. We've seen illnesses. We've seen rejection and all kinds of trials. But we can do it in Christ, and the Lord will bring the victory if we stay on it. We have to stay on the path. But do we, unlike these leaders, receive correction? As Dennis mentioned last week of the rich young ruler, he had problems with possessions. Many do. Jesus looked at him. I love this. Jesus looked at him and he loved him. Okay? Those he loves, he chastens. And so he knew this guy had this problem. That's why he brought it up. He wasn't telling him to just become a pauper and live in the streets behind a dumpster somewheres. What he's trying to tell him is quit putting the things of the world first. And the guy wouldn't do it. He was so steeped in those physical material possessions he had, he wouldn't put those second and put the Lord first. That's a critical thing in this society where there is so much of everything that everybody wants more. These vine dressers just wanted more. They wanted the fruit of those grapes for free. They didn't plant the hedge or plant the vines or dig the pit or anything else. They just wanted what they wanted. So they figured they'll kill the other guys and just take it for themselves. Is there anything in this world that's not worth giving up? These guys gave up salvation and eternal life. The vine dressers for profit. These leaders for profit and possession. Okay? Matthew 10:37 reads, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." In James 5:19 and 20, which I'm coming to. "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." So it's never a waste of time. Sometimes some of us have got friends, relatives, whatever, that we've shared with over and over and over, always wondering, is this ever going to work? I did this with my own parents. Both of them came back to the Lord on their deathbeds a year before they passed away, and my dad passed away a year after my mom. Endless trips to their apartment, trips to the hospital when they were in the hospital, pleading with them, talking to them. Both of them, finally before they expired, came back and rededicated their lives to Jesus Christ. Was it a waste of time? Certainly not. There was a lot of time put in, and even if they never came back, was it a waste of time? No. It's never a waste of time. It's always worth it to share the Lord, whether they receive it or not. But a long time goes on, and you see the person does receive, man, that's a special victory. That's sweet. Jesus loved these guys enough to correct them, okay? Something these guys never seemed to grasp, and what that is that it's not about me. Better we learn that now than stumble later. It's all about Him. We would expect that from a child. I remember when my youngest boy was about 8, he discovered a new technique to serving dessert. My wife would cut the pie up. Doug would go over there and stick the spatula in, put that piece of pie on his plate, and if no one was looking, he would dig out the inside of the two pieces on the side and put them on his plate. So the next person goes to get a piece of pie, they go to cut them, the whole thing collapses. He thought this was hilarious. My wife didn't think it was hilarious. I did. I'm standing in the corner going, "That's my boy." I was so proud of him, but my wife wasn't. Same technique for serving out of a tray of cinnamon rolls. If you just, maybe I shouldn't be telling you guys. If I just infringe a little on all the other pieces and pull it out, I get a piece this big. Everybody else get a piece this big. But the thing is Doug was eight years old. I might have been proud of him because he was eight, but he was eight. Some advance in age, but not maturity. And we need to take a look at ourselves. Is that any of us? Is that me? Am I going and just going? And am I not maturing? Am I not growing in the grace and knowledge of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Jesus so wanted them to give it up. Did he love them any less than that rich young ruler that says that he loved them? No, he loved these guys too. But they rebuked and rejected him. So I don't have time for all the aspects here. There's a bunch of them. But let's look at another one before we leave. Did we notice how compassionate the vineyard owner was? Again and again, he sent his servants to collect and call these guys on the table to do what was right. Chance after chance, he sends repeated messengers. As our God is, he's not waiting to play whack-a-mole every time we fail or mess up. Just as their ancestors rebelled again and again, earning their place in captivity eternally. As Scripture says, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and quick in love. It's the way that vineyard owner was with these guys, chance after chance after chance. So how about us? The Lord gives us chances. Are we receiving correction? I was hard-nosed when I was a young Christian. Took me quite a while because I'm slow to learn. It took me quite a while to take the back seat and not jump out and put the cart ahead of the horse. Took me a long time, and I still wrestle with humility. I think a lot of us do. But the Lord loves us enough and is patient enough to do that, and so was this vineyard owner. So do we receive correction? What if it's from my wife? Ouch. Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. It takes more of a man to admit they're wrong than a guy who just lives in denial. It takes more of a man to step up to bat and say, you know what? I even had to learn this with my kids. You make mistakes, I had to tell my kids, hey, what? I'm sorry, I was wrong. And they appreciate that. That means a lot to them rather than if we just try to brush it by or deflect it to something else. Stand up like a man and do it. It speaks volumes and it teaches them the same principle. Man seems to have a short-sightedness when it comes to seeing how they're perceived by others. So oftentimes people think they're portraying an image, and they think that that's the image everybody else sees, and quite often it is not the same. These guys, first they denied the Father, then they denied the Son, then they sent I found this humorous. Then they sent the Pharisees and the Herodians to challenge him on taxes. Okay, here's the problem with that. They all hated Caesar, they hated taxes, and they hated each other. And here they are coming against Jesus. Then they sent them the Sadducees to challenge him on the resurrection. Well, if you've done much reading, you know, Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. Here they are challenging Jesus next on the resurrection that they don't even believe in. So everyone hates everyone, but they all can unite for one common purpose. They all hate Jesus because they're all being called on the mat for the way that they are. Numbers 32:23 says, and be sure your sin will find you out. So do we want to be remembered for good or for bad. To wrap this up, our world is riddled with the same greed, anger, vengeance, laziness, and selfishness that you see in these guys right here. They all look for change today, but change to what? A new and still wrong direction? We can't expect them to get it till they get him. What we need is a revival in our land. If the hearts are not changed, this is going to get wild. And if the hearts are not changed, neither will our society. We need to pray for revival in our land. Pray by yourself. Pray with others. Pray with the church body. God can still do a move here, and we've got to believe that. We have the week of prayer. We have Good Friday service. We have different times we gather for these things, and we can always be praying for each other. If things get crazy, will we stand in the gap, or are we the ones who are just going to hide behind the doorpost? Will we hold fast till the end? Only if we stand on the Word of God. We need to learn it and live it, and we need to constantly be praying about it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you reveal to us, Lord, through others, many mistakes that man makes. You've revealed the hard of heart. You've revealed, Lord, that this is generational, that's gone on for many, many generations. We live in a nation, Lord, that has rebelled against you. So many, Lord, have turned their backs and, Lord, only seek the secular things. They just want more new, bigger, better, faster. Just pray, Lord, that you would open the hearts, open the eyes of the people in this nation to seek you and to receive you, Lord, and change their ways, that their whole life wouldn't be about their computer screen or their cell phone, that their whole life, Lord, wouldn't be about what they can impress somebody else with. Lord, we just pray that you would open up the eyes of the people in this nation to see that they have a living God who loves them so much. He sent his only begotten Son that whoever would believe him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. Lord, we just pray in these days to come, Lord, that you would open people's eyes and open their hearts to see this. And Lord, may we be the ones who are ready to stand in that gap, Lord, and usher them in and be used by you in a mighty way, Lord, if we see this to come. So we thank you for the time. Now we just pray, Lord, that you would bless the groups, the time we have together in our groups, Lord, and our answers. May we be the iron sharpening iron, Lord, that may we grow from it, and we'll give you the praise for it in Jesus' name.